Amen. Going to have our first reading now. We're going to think in our readings today about our work and God's work. So you might keep your eyes out for those themes, our work and God's work.
The reading, the first reading comes from the second letter of Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 to 19. And can be found on page 1195 on the Bibles in your pews. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying. For the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we abide with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. This is the word of the Lord.
He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Thank you, O Christ.
There was a problem with the microphone at the beginning of the sermon, so I'll just briefly summarise to say that Mark had conducted a Plough Sunday service over at Bodle Street Church earlier, and that they'd had a vintage collection on Plough there and blessed it and so forth. And he then said that that often marked the beginning of the new season of work after Christmas, with the recommencing ploughing. And that prompted him to bring some thoughts about work in general.
Public earthly ministry, empowered by the knowledge of his identity as the Son of God. Remember those words from heaven, you are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And God says that to us in Christ. You are my child, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. And so our work flows out of our identity in Christ as God's beloved children. Our work is a consequence of God's work for us and in us. We're not trying to achieve our identity as children of God. You know, maybe if I work really, really hard and I score 80%, then God will accept me as his child. We're not trying to repay God. No, our work for God, with God, is a natural expression of who we are in Christ. That's a free bonus sermon. So today, the people of Bodle Street were asking God's blessing on agriculture and growing and all that. And we can think about all our work, not just our farming work. For many of us, that will be a big chunk of our lives, won't it? Say we work 9 to 5, 5 days a week. Many of us will work rather longer, of course. Maybe we had 5 or 6 weeks off the year. Say we work full-time from 18 to 70. That would be 83,720 hours of paid work. Big chunk of time. Worth thinking about our work. Perhaps you're retired. Maybe you're neatly glorying in being retired from particular individuals. Maybe you don't have any paid work. Or perhaps you can think too of our work in the home. There's plenty of that, isn't there, just to keep things going. Or our voluntary work. Many of you will have many voluntary commitments in church and community. If you're finding yourself idle, do have a word with me or the church wardens. I'm sure we could find many things to occupy you with. Perhaps you're frustrated that through age or ill health, you can't do many of the things you would like to do. There's still the great work of prayer, isn't there? Who knows what God might be doing through those elderly, husband saints who can't really do much else, but who can sometimes pray. So it's worth us thinking about our work, paid, domestic, voluntary, prayer. Often in Christianity, there's been a rather unhelpful sacred-secular divide. I know some of you are familiar with the work of the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. They've done lots of good work on this, haven't they? I think in Good Book Club, must be a few years ago now, you did that fruitfulness on the front line material. Do you remember that? I think they've got a booklet of this title, The Sacred-Secular Divide. There was an SGP day on this not so long ago. Good, helpful booklet reminding us that God cares about our work. All our work, of course, is fallen. There's inevitably toil and frustration in our work. But work is a gift of God in creation. Adam and Eve were meant to work before the fall. The Bible has a very high view of work. It even says, if a person refuses to work, he shall not eat. Now, of course, some people can't work, but that's an interesting text for the benefit system, isn't it? The kind of thing that a sort of conservative Victorian might like to push over the door of a job centre. If a person will not work, he shall not eat. The Bible tells us to do something honest with our hands that we might be able to give to others. So if we can, we're to provide for ourselves and our families and indeed for others. Something honest. You can't be a Christian bank robber. Not really, not ideally. And Christian life is not just about becoming a monk or a nun or a vicar or a missionary. One of the great rediscoveries of the Reformation was that it's possible to be a fully committed, holy Christian without going off to a nunnery or a monastery. To be a faithful Christian in any lawful calling, as butcher or baker or candlestick maker. Most people throughout the world, of course, haven't had a whole lot of choice. They've just done what their parents did, or they had to work every hour of daylight just to feed themselves and their families. Many of us have the luxury of an element of choice over our work. Surprising, isn't it, how God often calls people to be doctors or teachers. Don't often get, you know, I really sense that God is calling me to be a bin man. But we do desperately need bin men, don't we? That too is essential work. If you wanted to do the most good, say you were 16 and you were choosing your subjects in school, you wanted to do the most possible good to humanity, what should you choose to do? Hard to know, isn't it? Probably you should become a sanitation engineer if you wanted to make the maximum number of people's lives better. It's probably water engineering that you should really get into. Work matters. Think of that project that Adam was given in the garden to guard and keep it. He was to make earth more like heaven. Even it was a kind of tabernacle or temple because it was on a mountain and the waters flowed out of it and there were the trees and it was adorned with temple-y stuff. So the Garden of Eden, it was like a temple in the middle of the world. And then there was the land that was to be cultivated. And then there was the world, a wilderness. Presumably the land was going to expand and fill the world. It's going to be made beautiful and fruitful and habitable. There's a sinless world that wasn't yet complete. It wasn't mature. There was work to do. Adam was to bring it from one degree of glory to another. God means to renew this whole creation. So this world matters. Work matters. The Bible is full of imagery about farming and agriculture, isn't it? Sport for choice, really, as we're going to preach for Plough Sunday. But one way to think about it is about our work and God's work. And these lessons relate both to our material, physical life. The Bible often uses these as illustrations of spiritual life. But it's true in the physical realm, isn't it, that we depend on God for our next breath, our next heartbeat. Yet it's also true spiritually that we depend on God for spiritual life, for new birth. Well, let's think briefly about our two Bible passages. You might like to turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, page 1195. I chose this passage with the idea of saying something about our work. But when you begin to think about it, our work and God's work are everywhere in this passage. You had a yellow highlighter for our work and a pink highlighter for God's work, and you went through this passage and highlighted it, I think you would have coloured most of it in. Just think about chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul is speaking to Timothy here, who's a younger pastor. You then, my son, be strong. Don't know how that instruction hits you. Be strong. That's not very helpful if you're feeling weak and tired and overwhelmed. And Paul, do you know what Satan is? Do you know the opposition in this church is chaos? There's heresy and immorality, and they don't like me. They complain about it. You say, how can I be strong? That's our work, be strong. But then the second half of the verse is God's work, and it's tremendously encouraging, isn't it? How is it possible to be strong? Well, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It was the anniversary this week of the first singing of Amazing Grace. God's undeserved love, his kindness, his generosity. Be strong in the grace that was in Christ Jesus. Think of his infinite grace. His grace which is rich and powerful and always sufficient. Be strong. On your own you're weak, you can't. But in Christ you can be strong. His grace is sufficient. Our work and God's work. Well, look at verse 7. This is a tremendously encouraging verse, I think. Paul says to Timothy, reflect on what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you insight into all this. So here's our work. Reflect on what I'm saying. Timothy, think about it. Put this in your pipe and smoke it. Study it. Pray about it. Maybe discuss it with others. Ask other people to help you with it. Reflect on these things, your work, and then God's work. And the Lord will give you insight into all this. God will help you to understand. Perhaps not understand it completely and perfectly, but God will give you real insight as you work and reflect on these things. Our work and God's work. Not sure he actually said this, but Oliver Cromwell is reputed to have said to his new model army, pray and keep your powder dry. It's both, isn't it? Keep your powder dry, our work, and pray that God will give victory. Our work and God's work. Well, look at verses 9 and 10. It's everywhere when you start to think about it. Our work, Paul's work, what's he doing, verse 9, I'm suffering to the point of being chained like a criminal. Here I am enduring, suffering, chained up, but God's work, God's word, is not chained. Well, I chose this passage just to look at those three pictures of our work, of the Christian minister's work, but I guess they apply to all Christians. Three images of Christian people. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. So first of all, the soldier, verses 3 and 4. He is to endure hardship like a soldier. Not now back in the officer's mess with his servants and his fine dining, but on active service, putting up with the rations he has and, you know, sleeping in a puddle or whatever it is. The Christian is on active service. Remember, we thought about this at the beginning of Advent. What is the Christian dress code? It's armour. It's fatigue. It's battle dress. It's not PJs and duvets. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Now, it's great if the vicar has some hobbies, and we want our clergy and our politicians to have an hinterland, don't we? But if the vicar lives only for his model frame set, there is something wrong, isn't there? What is the Christian minister's ambition? What's the Christian's ambition? The end of verse 4. He wants to please his commanding officer. There's his duty, his loyalty. There's his vision for 2023. What do I want to do as a Christian? Well, I want to please Jesus. That's my top priority. Or verse 5, think of the athlete. Scary thought for some of us. He's got to compete according to the rules so that he might win the victor's crown. No cheating, no shortcuts, but seeking the prize according to the rules. No doubt there's implications for his diet, his exercise, his training, his sleep. Or thirdly and finally, what about the farmer? It could have been written by a farmer, this verse. I imagine them all cheering at Bovel Tree. What's this archetypal, typical farmer, verse 6? Well, he's hard-working. Gets up early in the morning, goes to bed late. These days he's probably got two jobs, hasn't he? He's the hard-working farmer. And he should be the first to share in the crop. There's our work, like a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. But what about God's work? Well, briefly, I chose Mark 4 for this. Again, our work is here, isn't it? The farmer must sow the seed. No use the seed just remaining in the barn. There won't be a harvest if it just sits there. There's the necessity of sowing. But how does the new life come? Now, the farmer will say there's all sorts of things he has to do to the grain. And if he's a clever farmer, he's probably been to Pumpkin College, you know. He's got a textbook at home, gives a picture of how the seed grows and so on. But Jesus says it's a miracle. He plants the seed and all by itself it grows and bears fruit. Of course, there are all sorts of things that the farmer should do, a certain amount of skill involved in it. But what's Jesus' point? The point is the power is in the seed, the word of God in this context. Doesn't always look like it, does it? Think of the parable of the sower that we know so well. Seems like a stupid rubbish farmer, really. Goes out and scatters the seed. Well, a load of it's on the path. A load of it is amongst the rocks. A load of it amongst the weeds. Why didn't he sort that out? This is not very good sowing. You know, three-quarters of it fails. This seed looks so weak. The farmer sees rubbish. But there's power in the seed, isn't there? When it comes into contact with good soil, there's a harvest. 30, 60, or even 100 times what is sown. An enormous harvest. Or Jesus says, think of the mustard seed. That tiny seed that grows and becomes the largest tree in the garden that even the birds of the air can come and nest in it. And so it was with Jesus and his disciples. They seem weak and defeated. He dies on the cross. But that seed that's planted in the ground comes to life again and bears fruit. And now billions of people around the world are followers of the Lord Jesus. His kingdom has grown. His kingdom is growing. So it's an encouragement for us to keep sowing, to keep intentionally sharing the word, to pray for those who came at Christmas, who heard something of that seed. Likely, most of them won't come back until next year. But we can pray, can't we, that they might come back, they might be interested. Maybe they'll come at Easter. Maybe that seed will grow and bear fruit. What about the notices in the magazines? Maybe there's someone you could invite to the forthcoming men's breakfast, or to the afternoon we're having in March with Bertie Pierce, the conjurer, who's going to say something about his Christian faith. What are the ways that we could share the word with others in 2023? Keep sowing. Pray. Trust God. Work. And look to God to work. Amen.